Okay, we're going to go ahead and begin here. Thank you, Jesus. I'm excited, always excited, especially when it comes about the things of the Lord. So let's begin. Praise you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for our time here right now. And as we look at this subject of revelation knowledge or hearing from you or following your promptings in our life and understanding or becoming more discerning when you begin to speak or get our attention about things. And so, Lord, as you have been getting my attention about a subject over the past couple of weeks, and finally yielding and looking into what you would have me look into, things just began to become more and more clear. So I thank you, Father, that we, all of us, would have a greater sensitivity to your promptings, to your voice within our life, and not just casually dismiss it. But even if we do, Lord, I thank you for your persistence. I thank you for your faithfulness when we are not always faithful. And the Word of God says that even if we become unfaithful, you will always remain true to who you are, that you will always be faithful. And we are so appreciative of your great love and your great faithfulness to all of us. So we just welcome you right now. We thank you for this time this morning as we dig into your precious word in Jesus' name. And I've given this a title, and I've just some thoughts on revelation knowledge. And I'm just going to just share some things with you concerning revelation knowledge. And I went and looked for Pastor Bill's book this morning with that same title, Revelation Knowledge. And I would just like to begin by reading Pastor Bill's introduction to this subject of revelation knowledge. It starts out, warning, 3! This may be harmful to the fleshy mind and carnal spirituality. Wow. Great way to start out a booklet, huh? Bible scholars today are, 1, refusing to spiritualize the scriptures altogether, relying totally on the literal meaning or understanding. Or, 2, using interpretive principles of Scripture when it is suitable to old doctrines and doesn't offend anyone. Or, 3, determined that all of God's Word, or is this our choice, 3, determined that all of God's Word is spirit and life. And I believe Pastor Bill takes this from, I'm going to go ahead and jot this down for myself. I think he takes this from John 6:63, and I'm just going to read that to you, where Jesus actually speaks about himself in this verse. For it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So this third point here, Pastor Bill is writing, coming exactly from a passage of Scripture from John 6:63. He goes on to say, we do not deny the physical interpretation. It is and must be presented as a sign and a warning of the real justice and judgments of God that are eternally working in the spiritual realm. First the natural, then the spiritual. And he finishes the introduction with this. The entire Bible is a history book. It is a history of a holy, spiritual God trying to deal with a rebellious, fleshy people and his plan to break that barrier through Jesus Christ and become their eternal, holy Father. His word is his total plan. And I wanted you to hear that from this book on revelation knowledge, which I will try to, at some time in the near future, create a PDF that will be attached to this video on our website. And I want to begin this morning also by reading Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. As you know, there's two main prayers that he has in Ephesians, but I want to read the first one because it's going to go along with the subject that we'll be looking at this morning. And I want to begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I want to just read it, and then I'll go back up to verse 17. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here is the prayer, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, listen now, may give you, may impart to you, may give you as a possession, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What's it for? In the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Three things that he says, that the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation is going to do within our lives, okay? According to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, God, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. Let's read it this way. And God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things, to be head over all things. Are we living in a world that you recognize and that I recognize today that Jesus is the head? He has the final say in all things. Grab hold of that. In all things, head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a fullness of Jesus, a greater revelation of Jesus, a greater knowing of Father and Jesus, so that we can be the hands and feet and actually to pray and voice and proclaim things out, a fullness, a revelation, a truth that God either wants us to do in prayer, in intercession, in proclamation, in declaring things. A lot of times we speak from the flesh. We speak from the natural realm. We speak from what's going on in the five sense realm. And we don't speak or declare or reveal truth that is from the spiritual realm or from the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him that God wants us to proclaim or to pray or to intercede. And God is trying to change our thinking, change the way that we view life and view circumstances so that we'll see it from his perspective and not just from an earthly perspective. Yes, we live here on the earth. We are in a body, in a natural realm, but we are connected with God spiritually and we've been given a seat. We've been given a front room gathering with the Father and with the Son in the councils of heaven to know the mind and heart of God so that we can speak with a natural voice, spiritual truths, and see the reality of that kingdom come to pass on this earth. There are things that God is wanting to reveal. There are things that he's wanting to grow us up in spiritually. And it's going to come, as it says right here, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or the spirit of revelation also. So he's wanting us to know that it's just not knowledge, as we know Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, that he tells us that just knowledge, just getting knowledge for knowledge's sake, if it only is knowledge, then it will puff up, that it will have the ability to cause pride to come forth from us, and we want others to be envious of us because of the knowledge that we have or that we're trying to give. But it tells us here that God wants the eyes of our understanding, our spiritual eyes open, our heart to receive what he's trying to communicate to us, that we would be enlightened, that we may know, that we may come into an intimate knowledge of what is God's desire, what is God's calling, what is God wanting to accomplish, the hope of his calling, the desire and expectation of what God is wanting to do and bring to pass here while we are living on this planet at this time in history. And then he says, after understanding God's hope and God's purposes and what and God's expectation of what he's wanting done, what are the riches or the full bounty of what God's glory or his honor or what he wants to bestow upon us as our rightful inheritance as believers or as saints? So what is God's purposes that he's wanting to accomplish? What is our inheritance as his children, as his holy ones, that he's wanting us to experience? And then a demonstration of it, or the or what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The word dunamis there. God's purposes, what he's wanting done, what he's wanting accomplished, what he's wanting to reveal to in reveal in us as part of our inheritance, and the demonstration of that power or of that life in us and through us. And he does it first and foremost through the spirit of wisdom. So it's not just knowledge, it's applied knowledge. It's applicable knowledge. It's information that comes to us from God, about ourselves, about his word, that it can be assimilated in our lives to change the way that we think, to change the way that we view things, to change the way that we make choices and decisions, so we can apply this word, this truth, this knowledge that God gives us. And he says here also the spirit of revelation, that which wasn't known, that which we didn't comprehend, he's wanting to unveil and uncover and reveal to us what was previously hidden. And so looking at this wonderful subject here, the one of the basis also for this study is it comes from Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, many years ago, as I was reading it, received an understanding or received a revelation about questions, about asking questions. That God asks questions, and I ask questions, and Jesus here in Matthew 16 begins asking his disciples questions. And so I'm a question asker. I ask questions when I get into Scripture or if a word comes to me. And I have these questions that I ask because it's part of what we should do. The Word of God says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you. We should be a question-asking people, especially to God. When we ask questions, we talk to God about things. It says, whoever asks receives. That there will be information, there will be something from God communicated back to us. You have to settle this deep within inside of you. However long that takes, the Word of God cannot lie. The Word God and his word are one. He said, I believe it's in Psalm 119, where he's even set his word above himself. So whatever is declared here in his word, he and his word are one. And so if there's a truth that we have, that we know here, even about prayer, even about asking things, God is going to communicate to us a response. We may not like the timing of that response. We may not even care for the response, but God is going to communicate back to us. But if we don't believe that he is, then we're going to dismiss his communication or his answer back to us. So let's go over here to Matthew chapter 16 and look at these questions that Jesus asks. Two questions. First question he asked his disciples, beginning with verse 13. Now remember, we're looking at the subject of some thoughts on revelation knowledge. And I'm going to get into the definition here later on of revelation. Wow, how far is that definition? That's all right. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? Now, at times we just need to just listen what Jesus is asking, and where is he eliciting that information from when he's asking a question? And so when I see that Jesus is asking a question here of his disciples, he's going to ask them this question here, and they're going to gather the information of knowledge that they have personally collected, that they have personally heard. So this knowledge that Jesus is asking, this response, this answer that Jesus is going to solicit from them is something that they already know personally. It's something that they've heard. It is something that they have gathered. It is general things that they have taken in from their travels with Jesus about what other people are saying. And so when we see this, that Jesus is asking a question, and this question is coming from a place of conscience, it's coming from a place of personal knowledge, it's coming from a place of them hearing what other people have said. And you're going to see how important that is when the next question is asked. So let's see what their response was. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they are answering the question from personal knowledge that they have heard and received from other people. This did not specifically come from God. This was not something revealed from God. This is just information that they have gathered over a period of time and relaying that information back to Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to shift when he asks this next question. This next question is going to come from a place from within the soul, from within the spirit, from the heart. It's going to be a matter of faith now. It's going to be a matter of confidence. It's going to be a matter of where a person is putting their trust, their reliance, and their belief. So he's taken it from general knowledge, and now he's touching on their personal faith, their direct connectedness with God. Listen what he says, verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? It is now personal. It is now coming from that personal belief structure, that personal faith structure that a person has. That as they've been walking with Jesus, it is now going to show their connectedness that they have with Jesus and their connectedness that they are developing with God now. And listen to Peter's response in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus makes an interesting statement here. Because of these disciples' walk with God, because of their developing spiritual maturity or lack thereof, as they are walking with him, there is a closeness that they are experiencing of God within their lives as never before. Jesus tells us, I believe it's in John 14, where he speaks about the coming comforter, he speaks about the Holy Spirit that is going to be released later on. He makes this statement that the Holy Spirit, this comforter, is with you, and shall be in you. So there is an influence of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And we have to have this understanding with the Holy Spirit that's with them, there is going to be knowledge imparted to them from God that is previously unknown. And this is what revealed knowledge from God is, or revelation knowledge from God is, something that is given to us that we previously did not know or is now being uncovered to us. And so we may have had some glimpses or some things, or we were taught some things, or there were some truths and some knowledge that we've gained from Scripture, and it's almost like that the Spirit of God just goes, begins piecing it all together to give us a revealed truth. And this is what Jesus goes on to say to Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The first response of the disciples came from flesh and blood. It came from general information that they acquired from people that they were hearing and listening to. This information that they've been walking with Jesus and seeing the life of Jesus and hearing the teachings of Jesus and coming to some understandings about Jesus. Like it says at the very end, I believe at the last couple of verses of Matthew 7, where people were astonished at his doctrine, his manner of teaching, that it wasn't like the Pharisees, that Jesus spoke as one having authority. It came from a spiritual place of authority, not just a repeating of information, but having a direct connection with the truth or with the information that he was teaching. There was a connectedness with God that he had with what he was saying, not just repeating something. Or when Jesus rebuked that big tempest, and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and the disciples are marveling, who is this? Who is this that commands the seas or has the authority over the wind and the sea? So they're seeing an authority. They're seeing there's something different about Jesus. And so they're gaining all of this information and also spiritual information, but it hasn't made a direct connectedness of it yet within their lives until Jesus asks this question, who do you say that I am? So not only are they now open to this general knowledge that they've been seeing and receiving and hearing from Jesus, but there's a direct Holy Spirit connection to Father God that allows now information from God to come to Peter. Information from God to come to Peter. And so that is what we refer to as revelation knowledge. That which was unknown before having a direct impact upon Peter. And he says, you didn't figure this out for yourself, nor were you taught it. It came directly from my Father who is in heaven. And this is what God is wanting to do more and more within our lives. Now, if you heard me last night as I was teaching Wednesday night and I was making some comments concerning this phrase, like this word Goshen. This word Goshen just kept coming to my mind and kept coming to my understanding, and I was putting it aside, and I was looking up certain passages, and then is this what you want, Lord? And this is how revelation knowledge is going to come. This is how things come to us when God is trying to communicate something to us. God is trying to get our attention about something. It's going to come this way. And at times it's gentle and it's just a word here and it's a word there. And if we're not growing spiritually, we'll dismiss it. And I did not dismiss it. I decided to, in the beginning, this is what I did. That God wants to deal with us, and he knows circumstances that are going to arise in our lives. He knows personal situations that are going to arise in your life. He knows that personal situations are going to arise in other people's lives. He knows that circumstances and situations that are going to take place on this planet. He knows that things are coming in the future. He knows all things, and that's a truth that we have to get so deeply rooted within us, that God knows everything. God understands everything. God has made preparation for all things and in all things that we face. But he wants to reveal or make known things to us in this process so we're not caught unaware, so we don't know. And so when a situation arises, I'll begin talking to God about something. At times, something will happen in my life personally, and I'll talk to God about what's going on personally. At times, something will go on in your life or somebody else's life that I know, and I'll begin inquiring of the Lord about what's going on in their life. Or when things are happening in the world like they are right now, and I'll begin inquiring of the Lord about what's going on. Is there anything you're wanting to share? Is there anything you're wanting to teach? See? Questions. I'm asking questions. Is there something you're wanting to take the lid off on? The word revelation, or the word revealed, as it says right here. Let me just go ahead and give you the definition now. This word revealed or revelation or to reveal, it means to uncover. It means to remove the veil, something that was veiled, something that was covered before, something that had a covering on it, and God wants to show us the contents. He's wanting to give us the truth behind the veil. We know something, but we're not getting the full understanding of it, and he wants to say, this is it. He's wanting to show us what's behind the veil. What is the central truth here? To take away the veil of something that which is hidden. Now to be made known. Now to be made known. To disclose or make known what was not known, what was not seen, or what was not understood before. There were, like I said, there were some truths that the disciples were learning. There were things that they were seeing. And when Jesus asked this personal question, who do you say that I am? Cause them to be open to a response from heaven, especially Peter. And Peter was able to get revealed knowledge, something that was not known before, heard of maybe, thought of maybe, but having a direct truth coming from God and allowing it to proceed forth from his lips. To manifest plainly something that was not understood fully. To make plain what was obscure. To take the lid off and reveal the contents. So, you know, this there is this and so much more that God is wanting to communicate and show us. And a lot of times it will begin by personal things in your life or personal things in somebody else's life or what's going on in the world, what's going on with your neighbors or what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ, which will begin to render inward questions, and those questions should be solicited or asked of God. And you should begin communicating those things to God and then have an understanding. God will begin to communicate back to you. It could be a word, it could be a phrase, it could be a persistent thought that continues to show up, a dream, a piece of a dream, and it continues to replay. You try to dismiss it. Oh, was it something I ate? And then all of a sudden it comes back, or you hear it from somebody else, and wow, that's really getting my attention now. I just thought that was just me. And I'm, wait a second here, Lord, is that you? It's almost like young Samuel, when his mother Hannah dedicated him and gave him to the Lord, and he was now living there in Jerusalem under the leadership of Eli, the high priest. And, you know, he hears his name being called in the evening three different times. And so he gets up from bed and goes to Eli, and you want me? Do you need me? And Eli goes, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And so after the third time, Eli finally gets an understanding. Well, wait a second here. I wonder if it's God trying to communicate. And so he just gives him the simple instruction. Next time when you hear your voice called, say, here I am, Lord, or speak, Lord. And then the Lord begins to communicate something to Samuel. And it wasn't a very good communication about Eli and his family and what God was going to do. But here, God is wanting to communicate a truth to Samuel because Eli and his sons were not in a place to hear anymore. They were not in a place to receive. And the Word of God goes on to tell us about the life of Samuel, that God let none of his words fall to the ground because he was a man that was centered and focused on God. He lived to serve God and to know God and to make God known. And so at times, things come to us one, two, three times. And so we need to ask a question back. Is that you, Lord? Here I am. Your servant is listening, I believe was his response. Or here I am, Lord. Your child awaits for you to communicate now. You've been calling. You've been trying to get my attention about something. I'm going to acknowledge you right now. So a word, a phrase, or a persistent thought continues to arise and come to us. And to me, recently is the word Goshen. And so I thought about it, and these are some of the steps that I took. So a couple of weeks ago, I looked up all the different passages where the word Goshen, as it appears in Genesis and also in Exodus, as it dealt with Joseph and Joseph's family, Jacob, and also later on with Moses and the children of Israel and the protection of God to the people in Goshen from the plagues. And I'm like, is there something you're wanting to say? So as I'm looking it up and I'm talking to the Lord, I looked up its meaning, its definition. Now at times, when you're looking up something like the word Goshen, and in certain Bible references, you'll see it means a drawing near. But you also have to go back to where this word is used and how it's used, that sometimes the description of the place will come from the mouth of the person speaking it. So not only does the definition of that word, a drawing near or a drawing near place, which was part of that, which the Lord began showing me later on, but also what Joseph said about Goshen, that it is a place provided for you. It's going to be a place of provision. So it's just not a place of drawing near, but it's a place of provision, and you get that from the text. You get that from the text. But as I'm reading the text, as I'm reading the scripture, I'm also asking God to illuminate me. I'm also asking God to show me what is it you're wanting to say. So there's a definition that we can look up, but also the scripture text can also reveal a meaning to us. And that's why it takes time, meditation, research, talking to God. It's not something that's just done in a short period of time. This was over days. This was over hours and hours of looking into it, then putting it aside, and maybe that was just for me, and then the word coming back again and going back in there and looking at it. And I just begin to ask questions. Is there something you're wanting me to see, Lord? Is there something you're trying to teach me? And thus, teaching me, you're going to use to teach others. Is there something coming that you want to prepare me and others for? Because when you look at the text here about what was taking place in the land, and you get the whole gist of the whole story of what was happening in the whole area, the whole world, that world in that area of that time, and to realize that there was something taking place and the foreknowledge of God already making a Joseph preparation. And as I said last night, the backstory, the preparation for the lives of Jacob and the descendants of Jacob, the children of Jacob and their families, a Goshen, the backstory, a place of provision, a place of drawing near. And so, like I said last night, we understand the front story. We have a great, beautiful teaching on the life of Joseph. But God is wanting to take some of these small things, some of these backstory items and places and people, because they are not without significance. God's word is not without significance. It is alive. The word of God is living and it's powerful. And there's something that he's wanting to divide to us. He's wanting to, it says, to the division of the soul and the spirit. That he, yes, it was a natural place. It was a place that our five senses that we can read about and know that it was there, a place in Egypt. But he's wanting to say, yes, that's important to understand, that it's important to understand that there was a physical place for them to go that God had foreordained before the foundation of the world. But he's also wanting to reveal to us the spiritual side of Goshen, separating the natural part of it to the spiritual truth that he's wanting to communicate to us. And that takes meditation. That takes questions. That takes being patient. That takes drawing near to God. That takes a living there in that Goshen time to draw near to God and wait for God's provision. And so one aspect of Goshen, a spiritual truth just now revealed to you, a place where God has provided of drawing near so that his provision can be revealed. And so this, it's just so beautiful what he does. Is there a revelation? Another question that I ask, is there a revelation about yourself, Lord, that I don't know fully, that I haven't comprehended fully, that you're wanting to show to me. So I ask these questions. Jesus asked questions. Jesus was able to ask questions that dealt with the physical, the natural part first. He was able to deal with the soul part, the five sense part. But we know that the Word of God is living. It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And so Jesus made he asked a question that revealed the natural part, first the natural, then the spiritual. But who do you say that I am? So that they would make a click, make a transfer, make a move over to begin to hear and to receive from God himself, a revelation that comes from God himself. And so that's how this journey, a journey like this begins. And God wants to do things like that. He wants us to begin, maybe start with the natural and get us to look at something and begin looking at it and the whole story behind it and how everything is working out and how that scripture is used or how that word is used throughout scripture and begin doing a research on it and look at all the natural things of it. But as you're looking at it, there's something taking place spiritually. There's something going on that God is going to drop in. God is going to make known that it's going a revelation, an uncovering, something you didn't see before, something you didn't grasp before. There was a lid on it. You just like, I just know that there's more here. And in God's timing, he will remove the lid. He will remove the contents as I take a sip here of this coffee. We can know that this is a coffee cup and we can know all about what's inside of this, but until we taste and see that it is good, and God wants you to taste and see and comprehend spiritually of all the good things that we have in Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a passage that even says this, and most of you may not even read or have, maybe some of you have never even read Philemon. I believe it's the last of Paul's epistles before the book of Hebrews. And he makes this statement here. Philemon is only one chapter, so I'm just going to go to verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. It's very similar what he said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verses like 15, 16. Before he says the prayer, but listen to this next statement here in verse 6 of Philemon, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. God wants what we know to become real to us, real, working, tangible truth, functioning truth, revealed truth that impacts our life, that changes our life. So that the sharing of your belief, the sharing of your convictions, the sharing of what you know is real with you and God, the reality of himself, that the sharing of your faith may become effective, may become powerful, may become active, may become successful in its communication to someone else's life, may become effective by the acknowledgement, by you acknowledging this faith, this trust, this belief, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. You see, God wants to take all these truths that are here, in here, to reveal them to be real in here, real in you, real in your life, functioning truth, applicable truth, not just knowledge that you can talk about, but knowledge that has become revealed to you by God that impacts your life, or the spirit of wisdom, that it's knowledge, applied knowledge, applicable knowledge, functioning, and it's creating a change in the way that you think and the way that you process information, the way that you decide and make choices in life, that God has so impacted your life that now you begin to see and do life and live life through the knowledge of revealed truth. And so it tells us here that truth which is in you, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And hopefully a little bit later, we'll talk about certain things that have to be a foundation within our life when revelation truth comes to us, or the seeking of revelation, or allowing God to speak within our lives. And this is how God wants to build his church. As Jesus told Peter, that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he makes this statement here. I also say to you, speaking to Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Goes on here to say in verse 19 of Matthew 16, and I will give you the keys. Keys also represents that which unlocks something, that which opens something. Keys also represent an authority. The keys, you hear some people say, the keys of the city. That which unlocks a city, that which a city has is now open to you. The resources of that city, we've given you the keys of the city, that whatever is in this city, you now have access to because you have the master key. And so the word of God is letting us know that Jesus, through what Peter says here, the number one truth about who Jesus is, and everything must be established on the revelation, first revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is, and everything must be tied to that revelation of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? And how this revelation came supernaturally from God, revelation that comes to us will never glorify you. It will glorify who Jesus is, and it will always tie it to the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so he builds this church, the foundation. I believe it's in, isn't it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? There's no other foundation that can be laid than Jesus Christ. Is there not another passage that speaks to us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone from which the whole building is built, that it, in any direction that it goes, it all has to start from that first block, from that first point of reference. And that's how everything is built. And our lives are built on the reference, the foundation, Jesus Christ. And it all points to him. We are not that foundation. We are not the reference point. The Lord Jesus is the reference point. He's the place and the basis on which our lives are built. And the Word of God even says in being conformed to the very image and likeness of Jesus himself. And he says, on this rock or on this truth, Jesus being that first foundation where we build from, and how God wants to bring it to us through a direct revelation, through an understanding, through truths that we're, or word that we're learning, and for it to become a revealed personal truth to us, realized, taken in, and lived from. It says this is how he's going to build or erect his church, based on Jesus and revealed truth to you that is personified, that is made personal, that is applicable, that your life, the way that you think and process information, and your feelings and your emotions are all now taken from a place built in Jesus Christ. And it gives us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It gives us access. It gives us access, as I said earlier, the keys to the city gives a person access to all that city is, to its resources, to its knowledge, all that city represents. You now have the keys of that city. Well, we have the keys that unlock to us now, that reveal to us the things that God has foreordained before the foundation of the earth that all of us as his children are supposed to know and enjoy, and to take in as a benefit to our lives to help bring others into the knowledge of this truth also. And so these are just some of the things that we have to have a knowing of, that revelation knowledge that God wants to do. This is how he's going to build his church. This is how he's going to edify your life. This is how he's going to mature you. And I hope that your spiritual life is growing and is maturing, that you're not the same today as you were a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, that your life is spiritually developing. If it's not, It can be, and you need to begin progressing in this direction. God may just simply speak to you and give you a word, give you a phrase, give you a portion of Scripture, and see what you're going to do with it. And see if you'll put in the time, and to see if you'll search a matter out, to see if you'll dig in the Word of God and continue to dig. And even if you dismiss it momentarily and it comes back to you, that you won't ignore it. Okay, Lord, you keep bringing this back. Just like I was sharing last night, I was in here yesterday morning during, I like coming in the sanctuary here most every morning and having some devotional time before the Lord right here in this empty room. It's just a great place to come and have quiet time with the Lord. And one of the scriptures that I was reading had to do with drawing near. And as I read that passage of scripture, and I thought, wow, Lord, you know, when I was looking up this word Goshen, it meant to come near or to draw near or the drawing near place. He didn't give me the word Goshen in my study or in my devotional time. He gave me part of the definition or the meaning of Goshen that he was confirming to me, Mark, you need to go back and look at this again. There's something more that I want to speak. And so I just yielded and submitted myself. Lord, I've researched the scriptures. I have read through them. I've looked up the definition. I got the front story of Joseph. I went and looked at some of the life of Moses and the plagues that were going on, where Goshen is mentioned again in Exodus. You're trying to reveal something to me, and you are layering back the forestory. You're layering back right now Joseph's life and Moses' life, and you're focusing in on something deeper here. You're focusing in on not the headlines, but the subtitles. Not that which is standing out, but that which is in the background. And as I began to yield myself to the backstory, a new front story or a front truth or a front revelation began being revealed to me. As long as I yielded and submitted to God and made sure that every revelation and every truth that I was searching out and searching down was tied to Scripture, was tied to some other truth about God, and then allowing Holy Spirit to bring things to my remembrance to tie these truths together, so that it would just not be information, but it would be revelation formation. It would be uncovering of truths that God was wanting to make known to me and personal to me, so that they could be applied within my life in the present circumstance and situation that we are facing and going through, and for that which is to come, to further build on this wonderful life that I have with God. And so you'll always see here that it must always be based on or tied to a revelation of Jesus Christ, or the rock, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, as I said first. Then it serves as a building platform or as a building basis to go from there, working in us the reality of this truth, to form it within our lives, to conform us to that truth, and to reveal another facet of the likeness of Jesus that we are to become like and to express within our life. So it's going to give us a greater truth about who God is and something he's wanting us to see and grab a hold of. Then it's going to form or transform something deep within inside of us, that we're no longer the same, that it's going to edify us, it's going to change us, it's going to renew us. And these are just some of the things that God's Word does. And one of the passages, as I was doing the study this morning, was from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll look at verse 18 here. I'll read verse 17 and 18. And he, speaking of Jesus, is before all things. Before anything existed, before something we could say is a thing, before anything existed, he existed. The pre-incarnate, or Jesus before he took on flesh, he always existed with God in eternity past. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus was right there at creation with God. You can read about that in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we have an understanding that it is speaking of Jesus in John 1:1, because verse 14, that word that's referred there, the full thought of God, the full revelation of God, was there in the beginning, because this word became flesh and dwelt among us. And who can we say is that? Jesus. Because it goes on to say, we beheld him, we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Son of God. Over here in verse 18, he is the head of the body. He is the one over your life. He is the one who knows how to move in your life, the things that you need to know, the things that you need to change in, the things that he wants to reveal to you, the things that he wants you to become like, the things that he wants to form in you to help teach others and form in other people's lives and speak into other people's lives. And he is the head of the body, the church, you, me, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, how many of these all things that have already been spoken here? Verse 16 has some all things also. Verse 16 has some all things. Verse 17 has two all things. Verse 18 here, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Anything that's going on in your life, anything that's going on in this world, anything that's going on that we can give a name to, that we can call a thing, whether they be seen or unseen, the spiritual realm around us, the realm where angels live and travel, the realm where Satan exists and demons and fallen angels, they are spiritual things, entities that we can give a description about, things seen and things not seen. The Word of God here says that in all things he may have the preeminence, the lordship over, the first in place, the first in rank, the one who has the final say about everything that's going on. And God wants us, see, this one revealed truth here, that no matter what's going on, he has the final word. He has the final say if we will give him his proper place, if we'll acknowledge his rank, if we will acknowledge his position, if we'll acknowledge that he is the superior one, that Jesus has the superiority in all things and over all things. As he declared himself to his disciples when he resurrected from the dead, in the last chapter of Matthew, I believe it's verse 18, where Jesus makes this declaration, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Paul's revelation of this truth in Philippians chapter 2 even lets us know that he has all power and all authority in three realms: everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything under the earth, or that where Satan dwells, that which is unseen or unclean or dark, Jesus has the final say over. Jesus has the final say, even referring to those who are in hell that will eventually face that great white throne judgment. Jesus has the final say over everything seen and over everything unseen. And the Word of God plainly declares to us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I believe it says that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me just find that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, declare, make known, to speak openly, to profess personally that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the preeminent one, he is the one who has first place, that he is over all things, to the glory of God the Father. Small truths like this can help settle the mind, can help settle the thoughts, can help refocus us in a time of uncertainty, can give us an anchor, I believe the scripture says, an anchor for the soul. And you've heard me give this illustration before about an anchor for the soul. It actually uses the word anchor, an anchor that that ships or boats use. It was very familiar to the people of that day, the Sea of Galilee and fishermen and people going out fishing and throwing an anchor over, and that anchor lodging in the unseen bottom of that lake or the earth, and that boat has a mooring now, has a place that does not allow it to drift from that anchor. But as you remember that at the bottom, let's say this is the lake here, and that anchor was thrown out and it now is lodged into that lake bottom, and that boat's up here. It says it's an anchor for the soul. That which is anchored, unseen, under the water, anchored to that dirt or that foundation of that lake, the bottom of that lake, that it doesn't move. But even though the circumstances can change on the top, in the seen realm, a storm can come, and the bouncing back and forth and the movement of that lake, it doesn't change where the anchor is anchored. And we have to realize that even though we could get shaken up here and there's a tempest and things are being tossed to and fro and there's uncertainty everywhere and there's rain and storms and what in the world's going on here, an anchor for the soul, causing that mind, causing those feelings, causing those emotions to follow that line, to follow that truth back to Jesus Christ, the stabilizer of our feelings, the stabilizer of our thoughts, the stabilizer of what may be going on, the stabilizing force within our life that tries to get us into a place of fainting, giving up, not understanding, shaking our heads. What in the blank is going on? Just bring us back to a place of stabilization. See, these type of things come with a walk, a life walk with God. Purposing to grow deeper, desiring a Goshen time, desiring a time where you draw near so God can release or make known a provision of himself, a truth of himself that you did not know before. And God is wanting to do this, but you also have to make sure that you're applying yourself, that you are utilizing time given to you in this search, in this pursuit, in this spiritual growth, relegating, having time, praying in the Holy Spirit, talking, asking questions to God that gender a response with inside your life. And having an understanding that he wants to do that. If we can just look over here at a passage I read last night in Acts chapter 15. I hope this is resonating with some of you. As these truths have been resonating with me and hearing what's going on, this past Sunday, I had a different type of resurrection message. An unusual resurrection day message. And I didn't even know if I was going to post it online. And once again, should I post this, Lord? Was that just for a Sunday morning audience? And so I began to go back over, asking the Lord. There are some messages I do not post online. They are what I call in-house messages. And as I began going back over that teaching and listening to it and as I go through things, I may do an edit or put a text in there. And as I was doing that, it was to be placed online. So I went ahead and placed it online. I put some graphics in there that had to do with some of the things that I had to say and expound on some of the comments that I made, because it was something that we needed to hear. Not necessarily what a person may have want to have heard, but something that I believe communicated to me by God that needed to be said and needed to be heard to those willing to hear. And there are times that God wants to communicate things to us that we are not going to want to hear, but they need to be said, and we need to apply ourselves and look at it and once again ask questions. You go back over a teaching, you go back over something, and you begin asking, what is it you're trying to show me from this? What is it you're trying to declare to me? Is there something you're wanting to show me? Is there something you're wanting to show me about yourself or about myself or about someone else that I can help somebody? Is there something here you're wanting me to take for myself? Is there something here that you're wanting to take the lid off and reveal that I need to let go of, that I'm holding on to, that I didn't realize that I was holding on to it? Is there something in my soul that you're wanting this truth to separate me from, to realize that it shouldn't have the dominant place, but a truth that you're trying to reveal to me is to have a dominant place within my mind and within my thinking? Is there something you're trying to get me to see that I have not seen before? Ask yourself questions to God. Ask those questions. Be a question asker. Acts 15:18. This type of a truth, as I brought up some passages from Isaiah 41, I believe Isaiah 46, that deal or speak on the same line as this one here in Acts 15:18. Known to God from eternity, from the place where eternity only existed, before a Genesis 1:1. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Everything that is going to be, that is going to transpire, that he is going to bring into pass upon this planet, any working of God that is going to happen, he knows all the works and all the things and all the actions in the natural realm, the spiritual realm also, that are going to happen before any of them ever existed. That is the kind of truth that you need to grab hold of this all-knowingness, this all-powerfulness, this ever-present God that has become our Father, who is a present right now help, assistance, aid to us in any time of need that we have. But if we don't believe that God knows and God has made a provision, God has made a place where we can draw near and receive a provision for us in that time of need, then we won't do it. We will allow the circumstances to dictate to us instead of the greatness of who God is, and that greatness of himself, as it says in 1 John 4:4, that greatness of who he is now dwells within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so Paul wanted the church, especially the church at Corinth and other places, as he says that prayer in Ephesians 1, and he tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he has this understanding of what he's wanting. Even tells the church in Galatia, as I'm going to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read this one passage. The church of Galatia started out good. They started out in faith. They started out wonderfully, what Paul had to communicate, the message of salvation. They're growing spiritually. They're experiencing signs and wonders. They're experiencing spiritual growth. Then these Judaizers, or these messianic believers in Jesus, wanted to bring the law in that you need to do something also to experience salvation. You need to do something also. I believe it tells us that their thinking at that time, if I can find it real quickly, it might even be in that Acts 15. Some of the Messianic Jews, or the Jews that were believing in Jesus at that time, that they still had a belief that you needed to become a natural Jew first, that Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism to believe on Jesus. And the revelation that Paul received from Jesus himself, it was apart from the law. Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, that it was going to be through faith alone in the atoning or redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of the world that would cause one to be regenerated or to be born of God by putting their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone to become saved and children of God. But it tells us here in Acts 15, verse 1, the thought of some of those first Jewish Christians, and it says here in verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It was Jesus plus. And that's why God had to bring this revelation of himself to one who is a stickler for the law, to one who held the law completely, as he reveals about himself in Philippians chapter 3, according to the law, blameless. God had to take one who was so grounded and founded and staunch for the law of God, of the Old Testament law, and bring him a personal revelation about himself that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the way of salvation is through Jesus, through the new covenant, and through Jesus and Jesus alone. And so, you know, this preeminent thought was in so many, and so he wants the church of Galatia not to receive those Christian Jews that were trying to get them to keep the law. And he says, are you now being made perfect through the flesh? You started out in the spirit. Who has bewitched you? He uses all these certain terms that even these people that came in and did such a thing, diminishing the cross, diminishing the blood of Jesus, diminishing what Jesus did, anathema, let him be cursed. Those are powerful words that Paul had to say for those people that were trying to get these Galatians, the Gentiles, to become Jews in order to be saved. But he also knew that the truth was established within their heart and they got off track. And so he wrote this letter to get them back on the right track, but he also prayed for them. And when we know people that get off track, we're to pray for them. We're to ask God for their lives. We're to ask God to bring in a revelation of himself to free them from their pride or their arrogance or their offness. They're off in a certain area. And he makes this statement about them in Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Not the cutting of the flesh, not the things that you're doing with the flesh, but a revelation of Jesus Christ to be formed, to become real within you and grow, to grow into the likeness of Jesus, to grow in the full revelation of what we're going to look at next year, a full understanding of what Paul was trying to communicate to so many in his letters. And we're going to look at this Christ being formed in you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's go back. Here are a couple books, a couple letters, however you want to call it. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, or just the wisdom of men, the knowledge of people, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you ever taken some time to think about this? Have you ever taken time to think about what is it that he is meaning when he's talking about that he didn't want to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified? What is with that? Have you taken time to research this out? Have you taken time to connect this with his revelation from Romans chapter 6 about being crucified with Christ, about being raised with Christ, about walking in newness of life, about sin no longer having dominion over us, about reckoning ourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. When Paul is making a statement like this, that he's wanting to know where you are at spiritually. I'm wanting to know where you are at spiritually. I'm wanting to determine within you, the only thing I want to know about you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is being worked in you, what is being formed within you that Jesus Christ crucified. When he says this, he's referring to the power of the cross, as he says in chapter 1, verse 18. He talks about the power of the cross, or the power of God, or Romans 1:16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, or the working out of everything that Jesus Christ secured on our behalf. The word salvation refers to a deliverance. It refers to a freedom. It refers to a provision. That all that Jesus Christ did, going to the cross, dying on the cross, being buried, resurrecting the third day, ascending back to the Father, seated at the Father's right hand in glory, becoming Lord of all, Christ crucified among you, Christ crucified within you. How is the reality of that full truth of what Jesus did and secured on your behalf, how is that working out in your life? How is that working out among you as a group of people, as the body of Christ? How is that functioning in the community of the church? How is that functioning in your life? How is that functioning in your family? How is that functioning in your thinking, in your choices, in your decisions, in your view of life? How's that working in you? And that's why it takes time to stop on a verse, not move past it. Look up the cross references. Ask God, what is it you're trying to show me here? What is it that means? Some people have this thing that, oh, I got to die to this and I got to die to that. Yes, there's a lot of things we need to die to that are of the flesh, that are of sin, that are influences of Satan within our life, that we view things wrong. Yes, we need to die. It was crucified in Christ. It doesn't have to have a dominant place, a dominant thinking, a dominant voice within your life anymore. It doesn't have to live there anymore. It has been crucified in Christ, and therefore you have the right for it to become silenced. You have the right for it to become healed. You have the right to be set free from that which is speaking or having a life in you that is not the life that God intended for you to be experiencing as one crucified in Christ, as one now on the resurrected side of Christ, as one seated in heavenly places with God, as having keys to the kingdom of heaven, as having access to all that God is and all that God has in his vastness of himself to be revealed and revealed to you and in you, to bring every aspect of his salvation, of his freedom, of his deliverance, of his knowledge of himself to you, causing us to see and live life differently. We are different. You are different now in Jesus. And he's like, I'm just not wanting to come to you with just information, but a testimony of the life that we are to have in Jesus that will bring transformation into your life. I was with you in weakness, verse 3, in fear and much trembling. Anytime that we communicate, anytime that we're given a platform, anytime that we're given the ability to share with someone, we just don't want to occupy time. I just don't want to occupy an hour to 2 hours here on a Thursday or a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. I'm in fear. I'm in trembling. I'm wanting a communication that God is revealing to me that I'm to make known to those that are listening, not just information, but truth that will transform a person's life, cause them to think differently, cause them to think Godwardly, or as God would think, as God would see, or as God is. And so he makes this. He goes, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration, in a revelation, in a showing forth of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, that your belief, that your trust and your confidence in God should not be in the wisdom of men. Oh, look at this eloquent speaker. Look how this person communicates. Look how he moves the audience to tears in the way that he speaks. Look how he's able to persuade them to his belief or his way of seeing things. No, he's wanting you to look at God and the power of God and the ability of God and get your anchor firmly secure in who God is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that know how to communicate. There's certain things that I like to watch and learn about. I was learning about water, and I was learning about deep breathing, and I was learning about certain health things on these things called TED Talks. And they're like 17 to 18 minutes that they are given to communicate something to an audience. And apparently they've done all this research, and they've done all this background. And this guy that developed these TED Talks, the ample amount of time to communicate something and to go no farther past that time. And I was hearing recently about going live and these different pastors' forums about how long we should communicate, how long the live stream should be, how many songs should be sung, how long should the message be. And it was surprising that they were taking the information from TED Talks. We should not go past 18 minutes. Get what you need said, get it said in 18 minutes, and stop. Wow. I mean, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that Jesus said, he needed a TED Talk then. He needed somebody to tell him how to communicate. Or when they found the Word of God, I believe it was either Ezra or Nehemiah's letters, where they said that when they found the Word of God and it was so precious that from morning till evening, the priest stood and just read the Scriptures. And there were tears in people's eyes, and there's so much moving of emotion that the Word of God had been restored to them. And they just wanted to hear it read. Or when Paul goes on and begins a teaching, and I believe it's at midnight he ends, or at midnight somebody is sitting in a window ledge, falls out to the ground, and he's got to go out there and minister to him and pray for him. I guess Paul didn't get the TED Talk memo of how long we should communicate or how long that we should speak. We have to have an understanding that we're on God's timetables and not the way that the world does it. Can things be done in 17 to 18 minutes? Yes, things can be done and said in 17 or 18 minutes. But should I gauge this time that we're gathering together here? Should I gauge it on information that has come from the world? Or should there be a sensitivity that I have to the Lord? Should I be sensing the nearness of God, and as God begins to close up, as he is even doing right now, a closing up, a coming to the end of our time together, but not on a stopwatch where I've got to have every jot and every tittle written out and the points that I want to communicate, my opening, what I'm going to cover, and the points that I want to cover, and the conclusion of that to keep your attention. Maybe that's for the soul. No, that probably is for the soul. But when there's a communication that God wants to speak to us in the Spirit, there will be a drawing of it. And we will sense that drawing. And we will want to hear. We want to be a part of what's going on. And so he's saying, I'm not doing this the way that the world does it. I'm not doing this with human wisdom. I'm not doing this with human time frame or human limitations. But I'm expecting a speaking of God. I'm expecting a demonstration, a revelation. I'm expecting something to come from the realm of the unseen. I'm expecting something from the kingdom of God to be brought into our kingdom, into our lives, where we live and where we function. Because there's so much that God has for us. And I'm just going to drop down here to verses 9 and 10, and we'll probably stop here and end here with our time today. Verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen. Back up there referring, as he was already talking to, about human wisdom, about that which is communicated from a worldly view, a worldly understanding, from the sense realm, the carnal realm. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. As a lover of God, as a person who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, and being, and learning to love others as we are ourselves have been loved by God, there are truths that God has for those who are pursuing that love life with God, pursuing that fellowship with God, pursuing and developing that relationship with God. Not just letting it sit on the back burner, but a purposeful pursuing of God and the love of God and who God is. A desire to know him more than you know him now. He says there are things that are hidden, things that we don't know, truths that he wants to reveal to us. And that the Holy Spirit is actively connected in this. In the next verse, verse 10 here. But God has revealed them. God has revealed. God has taken the concealed and he's unconcealing them. God has taken that which is covered, the contents here, and he's making them known so we can taste of them and just see how good he is to assimilate them, for them to become realities within us. For God has revealed them to us through or by his Spirit. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to take of his and make known to us, as it says in John 16. He's going to take those things and make them known to us. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. God wants to take you a whole lot deeper, a whole lot, bring to pass a so much more of a greater spiritual maturity within your life, a spiritual formation, a spiritual development in your life, a whole lot further than you are right now. He's wanting to do this. So I'm just going to go ahead and close up this class. As the Word of God that we've been looking at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, dropping down here to verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We are a people who love God, and those who continue to pursue love, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, that we're to pursue love, we're to pursue God, we're to pursue a greater understanding of who God is and a greater revelation of who he is. And those of us that love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, strength, and being, and learning to love others as we ourselves have been loved by God, God is going to continue to unveil and reveal himself to. And he's wanting to do this, and he does this by the Holy Spirit, as it says in the next verse here. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There is an all-knowingness of God that he possesses, that the Spirit of God possesses, but of that all-knowingness of God, there is a revelation. There is what it says here, but God has revealed. God wants to take the cover off of things. God wants to show you things that you don't know yet, but to show you in such a way that they're able to be understood, they're able to be grasped, they're able to be taken in and applied in your life so that a formation, a change takes place, a greater revelation of himself to become more like Jesus in every area of your life. And God wants to take the cover off. God wants to reveal to you a truth of himself. God wants to make known something you don't know, or maybe truths that are kind of dangling in your life. There's a truth here and a truth there and something there, and you just haven't made the connection yet. The revelation from God hasn't come in of how to tie all that together. And that's what he's doing in our life, to form us more and more like his Son, to become more like Jesus, or as it says here in verse 16, for who has known the mind of God that we may instruct him? You're not going to teach God anything. But there's so much about himself, that he wants to teach you. But we have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to know everything that God wants you to know. And it all occurs as you pursue loving God, as you pursue knowing God, as you pursue what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that you may know God, that you may know Jesus Christ. That's our pursuit. That's what the gift of eternal life provided us, a way, a connection, a family tie, a birth, a spiritual birth, that we can know the Creator. We can know the one who formed man in his image and in his likeness, and to become like him, to become Christ-like. And God is wanting you to know greater truths of himself. God is wanting to give you a word, give you a phrase, give you a portion of scripture so that you can think on, that you can meditate on and take time with, hours, days, weeks, whatever is needed for a Goshen experience, for a drawing near to God that he may reveal his provision to you, to reveal something that has been provided for you in the revelation of Jesus Christ that has not been made real to you yet. And God is wanting to make known to you, to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to give you an access, a key of knowledge, a truth of something that you know is there, the door is there, but you don't quite know what's behind that door, to give you an understanding that unlocks a truth, a revelation to you, which brings you into another room, which will bring you into another room, and that you will just continue to grow and to grow and to mature and to mature and to become like and to become like. God is wanting to do this. God is doing this for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So, Father God, we thank you for this time here today. We thank you for this wonderful revelation that you're giving to us, that our hearts have been stirred. We want to become more and more like you. And we will be obedient, Lord God. We will pursue a word. We will pursue a portion. We won't chuck it off. We won't dismiss it. Even if we do, we thank you for your persistence of bringing it back to us and bringing it back to us, that we are not disobedient children, but that we are obedient children, Lord, and we will search a matter out until the day star dawns within our heart, until a full revelation of what you're wanting us to comprehend and be transformed into and become like, that we will stay with it, Lord God, not just for knowledge's sake, but ever causing us to have a deeper abiding and a deeper union and communion with yourself. So we thank you for these truths, and we bless you for our time together right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus. Take some time and get your word that God wants to give you to pursue him in his word until revelation from himself dawns in and upon you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Great day in Jesus. Bye-bye.